both here and on Zoom. I'm really glad to see that we are a little bit more than last Sunday in the building. And I take this opportunity to encourage those who haven't yet taken this leap of faith and test how it is to be back in the building, to worship together. I personally, and on behalf of the trustee team, elders and deacons, we encourage you to slowly, slowly, gently move towards your house into the building. We can't yet accommodate all, but we still can accommodate more. We pray for this. We need to do it in wisdom. And I bet that most of you already receive an email or maybe a letter from our lovely secretary, Sister Mervis, who sent already a very good read, three reasons why we should move from our sofa into the church. After over a year, it is easy to develop an unhealthy sort of comfort. If there are valid reasons, we fully understand. And you did receive a letter in the past from me expressing this sort of understanding. But there is a real beauty, and there is something we cannot experience when we are apart. There is a real beauty when we are together in the same place, worshiping together, even if we cannot sing out loud at this stage. I will refer to some of these notions during my sermon today too. We pray that on the 17th of May, we may hear good news from the government, new announcement regarding new guidelines. Who knows, we may be allowed to sing in churches. We may be allowed, those of you who feel it's okay to not wear a mask, we don't know. We still need to do it with prudence. But we are waiting for these guidelines. There are some further notices I want to share with you before we dive in the sermon, because at the end, we often tend to rush. So I will somehow readjust the message, but make sure I share with you these notices. For next Sunday, we are going to experience something very unique and different. We are going to try at least, and hopefully the technology will work and is not going to fail us, to join with the Baptist Assembly into a national event this following weekend, so 15th, 16th of May. There is this National Assembly, Baptist Assembly, and normally, in normal times, we used to gather thousands of pastors and church delegates in one place. Now it's on Zoom and the internet. But it came from BUGB, this proposal, that this may be a lifetime opportunity to gather as many Baptist churches together on one Sunday and worship together. So we're going to stream that service. We are going to begin with a short introduction, probably a song, our own prayer, and then we join in to their own service, which is somehow inclusive. We are going to listen to the sermon, and then we still may have another 20 minutes after to do our own church prayers and conclude in our own way. And we are going to do it both here in the building and stream it via Zoom for those who cannot attend in the building. Those who are phoning in, they are still going to be able to listen to the whole thing. So everything should work as we are going to stream from here. Should. Pray for this. We are going to have a backup plan just in case. For the 19th of May, on a Wednesday, we are aiming to have a church business meeting, a light one, not a very formal one, but a light one. We haven't been able to do it for so long. We are still going to discuss details with the trustees, but I just let you know in advance, and we will send you further details. Our sister Mervis is going to email all the details. Hopefully we can make it, and we are going to make it again for those who can and are comfortable with that to come in the building, observing all the guidelines, and those who can't to be on Zoom. We are going to discuss several things. I guess it's going to be 7:30 like normal, but we are going to discuss all the details this Friday with our trustees. For the last Sunday in May, 30th of May, this is the fifth Sunday. You know, in the past, we used to have these so-called family services, where we tried something different in the past when we could gather together. Then on Zoom, we kind of lost this habit because we need to readapt. Now, as we try to come back to the building and accommodate both here and on Zoom, we would like to bring a different flavor to the service. And instead of trying to fall into the old pattern, family services, after a full lockdown, several full lockdowns, three so far, and over a year of pandemic, we think we can create an opportunity for people to share different testimonies. So think, pray about if you have a good testimony, be in touch either with Mervis or with Marie, and let them know you would like to take part in the service. Short, concise, comprehended testimonies. And then at the end, a very brief word from someone else than me. If no one else will be ready, then it will be me. But like in the past, remember, on a family services, we try to involve other people. And there is a good reason for that, because we want to develop and encourage people to share, including in the preaching. I think I've covered all the notices that I had in mind. Now, I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 8 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Father, we pray that this morning you'll speak to our hearts and minds. We thank you that we have your word, a living word, word that provides information, instruction for living. But it's not just that. It has the power to transform our lives. We thank you for it. We thank you for the freedom we have to preach it, to listen to it. And we acknowledge that we are weak, we are unable, and without your assistance, without your Holy Spirit moving freely among us and in us, we cannot fully comprehend it, and it cannot fully transform our lives. So I pray that your Holy Spirit take control over each one of us today, over me as I'm going to share it. I pray that you'll provide clarity, boldness, and help me to go beyond the language barrier that I often struggle with. And you will share what you want to share through my mouth. And I trust your Holy Spirit working in these believers, in those who are listening here in the building, or at home, or later on listening to these sermons on internet. I trust your Holy Spirit working in them, causing them to hear what you want them to hear and provide that transformation of their lives. in the likeness of Jesus. We pray all this in his name for your glory and for the purpose of expanding your kingdom in this world. Amen. I have to confess that since I concluded last Sunday's sermon, I left with a sort of unsatisfaction and deep unfulfillment in my heart, because I only shared it about half of what I would have loved to. I left aside large chunks of my notes and what I had in my mind, and verses that I couldn't touch because, like always, time flies. For some, for me at least, I don't know for you. So, although I said we are going to move on, since Monday I start working on the same text, on a different sermon. And it took me 3 days to almost complete it. I entitled it The Hidden Person of the Heart, and I wanted to focus on that particular thing, and on two verses that I haven't covered, the example of Sarah. After I almost finished it, the Lord said, okay, good, put now aside this sermon. You are going to use it in the future. Carry on, move on. You sure? Yes, start working again. But now I'm still battling with something, because I would still like to employ some of those thoughts here and there in this new sermon. I've entitled this one, Guidelines for Christian Conduct. It is a broad title, but basically this is what Peter does here. And I find so much joy when I look in the scripture and I find at least another person like me, when it comes to, you know, you realize you should stop, but you still have so many things to say. And like those preachers, I fall into that category. Peter here, almost in the middle of chapter 3, he says, finally. And you think, well, he's about to conclude. 3 more minutes, 5 more minutes, a good conclusion, and that's it. And this finally takes him actually another few chapters till the end of chapter 5. Basically, it's another full sermon, if you like. So you often heard preachers, including myself, finally, we close our Bible, we start moving around here, and we still carry on for 20 minutes. He has so many things to say, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, finally. And he carries on. Without expanding some of these thoughts, some of them, he just repeats them because he already tackled them. To some of these, he will come back later on and expands them, as we will see later in his letter. But I enjoy when I see even Peter doing this, finally, and then he carries on and on and on and on. So I start with the conclusion, if you like, joking. Finally. But we will still have a few sermons to cover from now on. 3 things I would like to observe in this very short passage, but again, full of meaning. He provides some basic attitudes that every Christian, or instruction for basic attitudes that every Christian should display. When it comes to Christian guidelines, our action a root. They come from somewhere. They're not coming out of the blue. Our action should be driven by what it is deeply inside. These are attitudes. Our attitudes lead us into the right actions. And there are 5 attitudes he's briefly mentioning in verse 8. Then, when it comes to Christian guidelines, it is not just about attitudes and actions, but very important in life is to learn how to react. And we often are reactive to things. So, starting from verse 9, he tackles a little bit this area of reactions, Christian reactions to several things. And then he provides some reasons why. Why somebody is knocking at the door. Can Marvis? I heard it twice and I wasn't quite sure. It's on the left hand. So let's briefly observe these attitudes. There are five attitudes. They are not optional extracts. Like when you buy a new car and you look at, you know, would you like some extras, extra options to have AC or not to have AC? Why do we need AC in this? And, you know, things like that. Sometimes. You pay extra for them. Otherwise, you go for basics. Well, these five things that Peter talks about in verse 8 are not extras, are not options. They are actually very foundational. And I would like you to see them or to imagine them as one of these targets when you go with an arrow, with a bow to shoot in, you know, a large circle and then an inner circle and another inner circle, another inner circle, until we will find one small circle that Peter says nothing about, but we will discover it, what that is. And everything is like, do you say concentric circles in this country? They are concentric circles, starting from the outside towards inside. The first one, finally, all of you, yeah, not some of you, not those in leadership only, not those who are leading worship, not those who are, you know, of a certain age. No, no, all of you, be like-minded. So the first thing he's calling us is to unity, or maybe even better, to reflect what he says here, to harmony, like-minded. And this doesn't mean to think the same way. If it was to be so, I would have loved that all of you would think like me, and life would have been a lot easier. Neither Peter or Paul or Jesus, none of them are calling us to act and think the same way and be like photocopy Christians. You know, you have this first paper and then you photocopy another one and another one, and all of them will be the same. He's not calling us to uniformity. No, no. But he simply expands what Jesus has prayed for and the first early church displayed. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we shall be united. And he gives us his own model as he is united with the Father. Jesus, as we've learned in the past, is not the same as the Father. They have different personalities, but they share common value, eternal purpose. In their own being, they are one, but they have different roles and personalities. In way they express themselves, they are different, but they are united, they are one, they are harmonious. The early church display it. It's not just Jesus prayed for. As we've learned right before this pandemic, we were in this series in Acts chapter 2. And we've learned from the early church how they were united, united in purpose, united in a common faith in Jesus, in a common experience with the Holy Spirit. They were united in reaching the world, the task that Jesus gave them to reach the world, to evangelize the world. They were united in fighting against the enemy, the devil. This is what really unites us. We are one in Christ. And this can be not a sermon, a series of sermons on itself about unity. But just look, Peter, he just says it. Be like-minded. Move on. We have this an amazing ability today that we take one word and then we move around the Bible. And there are other passages that expands the thought. And I often think, honestly, I want to share this with you. I often think, what about those early believers, the original receivers of the letter, who had not the whole Bible, and they didn't receive the other letters from Paul? They were not even written yet, some of them. Was it enough for them, this single letter, without having the others? Was it enough for them? Yes, it was. Does the Holy Spirit use it and achieve its purpose? Yes. Oh, they might have had another one or two, and they've had the Old Testament too, but didn't have the whole Bible as we have it today. So we need to bear this in mind often if we want to stay faithful to the text. If it doesn't develop it too much, I am not going to develop it too much. But we still have to say a few more words. Often we think, how? How are we going to achieve this? It's a strive that all pastors have. I think each one of us have it. And we know that Jesus prayed for it. We know that the early church displayed it. We know that Paul mentioned it several times. But in Philippians chapter 2, he expresses the same desires, Paul this time. So I just said, we have the luxury to have the entire Bible. And he says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Like-minded, the same expression. And then he further goes on in verse 5, saying, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And he moves on to give that beautiful text about Jesus who left the splendor of heaven, and he humbled himself. We will discuss about humility too today. But to be like-minded, we need to have the mind of Christ. That's the only way we can achieve it. We can never, ever be like-minded if my way of thinking, if your way of thinking is the most important thing, and it's not the mind of Christ. And as we are going to come together in this first church business meeting, we are gathering together to discern the mind of Christ, not to express our will, our desires, what we think is good for his church, but to discern his mind for his church, for his body. That's the only way, following in his steps. And just to give you a kind of an illustration, there are so many that I used over the years in different sermons on unity and harmony. But, you know, perhaps all of you, you are well-educated people, and you love to, times to times, listen to or watch to these beautiful orchestras. André Rieu, you know, everybody knows about, very good. And when he assembles these large, amazing orchestras, all of them playing different instruments, large, small, loud, quieter. They are so different. They sound different. But under the same conductor, following the same reading, they harmonize with one another. Now, some of them, they are so preeminent. You know, you see those violins, those cellos and those, you know, even the drums, you know, they are there, boom, they're obvious. But have you noticed that these large orchestras, sometimes they have these strange kind of instruments at the very back, some of them. Some of them are large, some are very tiny. And there are those people that for a long piece of music, they are just standing still. They don't do nothing. But then it comes a time when one bang hits into one of these instruments. That was all.
But he did it, or she did it, harmoniously.
And among many of them are these little triangles.
Somebody sits with one of these triangles.
Stand there, still, still, still. It's not prominent, it's not visible.
And it comes a time, mainly in the quietness, and hits that ding. It gives flavor to the whole piece.
Some of you may be the same. You're not so visible. You're not up front. You think, well, nobody sees me, you know, but you are called to be harmonious, to be united with the entire body of Christ, local body of Christ in a local church. And you play your part, and your time comes once a month, every who knows when it comes. But when it comes, when you raise your voice, when you say something, when you do something, you are called to do one of these little things. They are not coming contrary, not in opposition, but harmoniously completing one another in this. This is what Peter says. We are calling you, each one of you, diverse as you are, from different backgrounds, from different cultures, not just to accept one another. No, no. As I often used to say in the past, to celebrate one another, but be harmonious, pulling together towards the same direction, discovering synergy in everything that we do. We can have a church full of activities and everybody goes in their own direction. That's not synergy. That's not unity. Do you know that there are churches that they are from Monday to Sunday, or this from Sunday to Sunday open? They do all kinds of things, but people don't want to, you know, spend too much time with one another. There are groups and groups and groups and groups. They are not pulling together in the same direction. Be like-minded. Although I didn't aim to develop too much, I found myself drawn into this. The second attitude he's calling us is to be sympathetic. Sympathetic. Now, sympathy, someone says, causes selfishness to disappear. And this comes only when we can discover the first attitude and implement it deeply in our hearts. If we are not like-minded, we cannot be sympathetic with one another. No, we cannot. It's the same in our own body. Some of you may enjoy a little bit more biology. You know that we have a nervous system, and this, the entire nervous system that goes through our body is connected where? To the brain. And goes through the spine and so on. But the entire nervous system, which is spread all over, it's connected to the brain. The way we think often changes the way we feel. And this is valid when we struggle with anxiety, with depression, with other things, which, by the way, Peter is about to speak later on about it. So we can change the way our nervous system reacts by the way we think. And when people of science decided to name these two different nervous systems that we have, they name it one sympathetic and the other one parasympathetic. Sympathy means that the entire nervous system is connected with the body, and with the mind, and we are so well connected that we can read what's going on. Yeah, and causes reaction. This is in my own way of explanation, not very scientific. When he is calling us to see sympathetic to one another, is to really feel with one another, be connected to one another. But you cannot be connected just on a social level. It is that that's not Christian. It is worldly approach. When we have the mind of Christ, you will start realizing how Christ feels about your brother and sister. And I'm not developing too much, because if I tend to develop it, then I may move on to the fourth point, which is similar but not quite the same. Now he goes on, and the third attitude he talks of is brotherly love. Brotherly love. It is not the first time that Peter speaks about love. He already mentioned it several times, at least twice before that, in chapter 2. And last Sunday, I did read verse 17 in chapter 2. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God and honor the emperor. And he again wants to tackle it just briefly. And he calls it brotherly love. Phileo type of love. Now, some of us may react differently to this sort of encouragement from Peter, because some of you may never had a brother, and some of you may have brothers, and you don't get along very well as brothers. I mean, if I observe Andre and Robert sometimes, during some days, based on that experience, I wouldn't encourage you to experience a brotherly love. I don't want you to experience that, chasing one another and fighting at this stage of life. He doesn't say sisterly love, but includes that too. I only had three sisters, and I still have them alive. So I grew up with sisters. I have a brother. I have. He is in heaven. I never met him. And I look forward to see if I can recognize him. But I miss having a brother. So I get along to a cousin of mine, and he became like my brother. So close. Every single day, we wanted to spend time together. And whenever we couldn't meet in person, I would call him. Those old phones that you need to, call him every single day. The first number that I memorized was their family number. I deeply care for him. Brotherly love. This is again something that Jesus expressed as a desire in John 13, verses 34 to 35. And he points it to his disciples that by this, those outside the world would recognize that they are his disciples. And his whole identity as the Son of God hang on this, he says, to be observed. This way they will recognize who I am if they will see how you love one another. I don't want to expand it as Peter did not. Then, the fourth attitude, he says, be compassionate. Sometimes, in some languages at least, sympathetic and compassionate, they overlap a little bit. In the King James, if you read it, there is a strange reference there to the bowel. Feel it in your bowels, your gut. Why? Because in Peter's day, different cultures have different references to this experience. For example, Greeks, they would have the same sort of saying as we have today. If you have guts, do this and this. I mean, if you have courage. But for a Hebrew to have gut, to feel it in your gut, would mean you are deeply hurt in your bowels. You feel it in your stomach. When your brother and your sisters goes to something difficult, through suffering, you feel it. It's on a physical level. It's so strong. It's not just, I feel with you, but nothing moves you. You really feel it deep within you. This is compassion. Be compassionate. You need to be so bound together, says Peter. You are a family. Brotherly love? Phileo? Well, this is how you feel it. When your sister in Christ, your brother in Christ, goes through a difficult time, it affects you so badly that you feel it on a physical level. We talk about being part of a spiritual family often, but do we feel with one another that way? That's the question. And this is where I'm about to employ some of the thoughts I was about to expand last Sunday. I had an illustration prepared here to illustrate three types of families or marriages. And then I thought, well, this actually can illustrate the church too. So although I share it with only two people at the end, now I can share it with all of you. This applies in a family life, but in the spiritual family too. We are the community of God. We're supposed to be interconnected, as one of the points made by Premier in that article, interconnections. You see, either family life or church life for some can be like this letter, like H. Each bar represents an individual. In a family life, especially the modern ones, yes, they come together, they may have a legal contract, they may share a house in common, a bed in common, some other things, but they still are independent. I have my own life. I have my own life. I want to live as an independent man. I want to live as an independent woman. Well, in the church, the same. I mean, I belong to a church. I belong to God, but I'm an independent. I can move on. I can decide if I come to church or not, or if I move to another city, and I don't even care what impact that can have on the local church, or I don't pray about, or I don't discuss with the pastor. I'm independent. I mean, I share several things in common, but we are independent. And this is the worldly view today of marriages and general life in, or life in general. It's an unhealthy approach for both, family or church. The other unhealthy approach is the letter A. If the first one emphasizes independency, the second one emphasizes dependency. And there are families, and there are times in the church where, being aware or not, at least one party emphasizes that area of dependency. One depends on another. One is independent, he's strong, the leader, he can provide, can do that, and finds joy in the other person being dependent on. But if this person goes, the other person collapses. You see? In a family life, we see it often, especially in the past. It can be seen today too. It's not healthy. It's not what God calls us to. How is it happening in the church? Well, as a pastor, this is the tendency in most churches. And I've observed it over years. Lead with an iron hand. You give the direction. You tell people what to do. You create a dependency on you in such a way that people contemplate and think, if Daniel will leave, how are we going to do it? It can be. It can be truth. And I've seen churches that had a very good time under a pastor like this. Soon after that pastor left, the whole church gone. In few years or less than a year. I have some examples. I'm confident that at least at this stage, if I'm living for 3 months or even half a year, a long sabbatical, the church can go on and run smoothly on all levels. Praise the Lord, even in terms of preaching, we have people in this church that can share faithfully God's word. Church, the leadership know what to do, and so on. And if I live on forever, the church will go well under a different leadership. That's not a healthy approach either. This is the healthy approach in marriages and in churches. An M, interdependency. You see, it's one seen in a mirror. It's like you put one in a mirror. M. Interdependency. We depend on one another Submission, we've learned last Sunday, it's mutual. In the church and in the family. And this is what Peter says here the same way. By encouraging us to develop this attitude in harmony, living in harmony, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate when you are interdependent, interconnected with one another. It's impossible not to feel that way. And then you may ask, well, what do you do when you feel that way? There are different things you can do. You can act in a very practical way. But one of the things that I've learned from Jesus in Matthew 9, when he looks at the crowds, you remember that text? He observed the crowds. He sees them scattered as sheep. He felt, compassionate in a Hebrew way. It hurt his stomach. He was so compassionate. So what did he do? He wrote a book about being compassionate. He sent his disciple at that occasion to buy as much food as he could for them. No, in that occasion, he did nothing about that. He told his disciple, pray. Pray. I've discovered that you can do things for people, help them physically without being compassionate. The most beautiful way in which you can truly express your care. First thing, you bend your knees and pray. And you feel with that person. When was it the last time when you really weep in prayer for your brother and sister in this church? When you start praying and you start weeping in agonizing in prayer for your brother and sister. Then, yes, all the others are valid and good. But the prayer is the first response that I've seen in Jesus' example. And what we've done earlier on, through Yvonne and every Sunday to different people, when we pray within our service for one another, it's an act of compassion, expressing compassion. We feel that way. And then the last one that Peter mentioned it here, and I keep an eye on the clock, is being humble. Don't worry, the others are not too long. Be humble. Be humble. This issue of humbleness, he keeps on bringing. He brought it in discussion implicit in our previous text last Sunday. He brings it today here, and he will fully expand it. Well, a little bit more expanded in chapter 5. Then I will take an opportunity to focus on this. When he says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Embrace yourself for that day. Because then we will speak a lot more about humility. Five circles. We draw the middle one, which normally is a full circle. Which is that one? Well, all these five attitudes, all of them, they could be seen and displayed in Jesus' life. It's Jesus. All of them lead to Jesus. And if you wanted to use even a shorter verse, he could have said, all of you be Christ-like. That's it. All of them were fully displayed in Jesus. Now, he talks a little bit about the way we should react. We may well spend actually two Sundays, we'll see. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Now, so far so good. In peacetime, when everything is fine, we can display these five attitudes, no? But then when it comes to reaction, especially when we are treated badly, then that's the test. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It may seem a very easy verse. And to sum up, Peter says, well, when you are treated badly, in any occasion, do not answer or respond the same way. And you could say, that's good. Well, if I manage when I'm treated badly, just to quickly go in my house, close the door. I would have loved to say this to my neighbor, but thank God I could leave the Bible. I'm a good Christian. When you are in traffic and somebody crosses or whatever, and you want to say, I would have said something, but I'm not saying it. I fulfilled the Bible. This is not. He says, on the contrary, move on. Repay evil with blessing. Uh-oh. That's a little bit more difficult. And I could expand a lot more here. We only have 15 minutes, but as a whole, the most difficult part of the verse comes from now on, because this is the reason. Because there are two reasons here in the text. Because, which is in relationship with the second half of verse 9, and then Peter quotes from Psalm 34, starting from verse 10. For, something happens. So two reasons here why he's calling us to live this way. And the first one, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Is it clear? Does it say here, we are called to inherit a blessing? Where we are called to bless, to repay with blessing. Because grammarly speaking, you can read the verse both ways. Read it for yourself. And you know what? Let's conclude here today. And we'll come back to the text, because I don't want to spoil this. I invite you to study it within your care groups and discuss about this. What is the real reason here? Are we called to bless? Or are we called to inherit a blessing, and because of that, we should bless? Or, as I said first, if we bless, and only if we know how to bless, we may inherit a blessing. Which one is it true? It may seem to be so clear, but it's not. And then I don't want to spoil the next half of the text, actually, when he quotes a good portion of Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. And here is another homework for you. Find out what Peter is deciding deliberately to leave out of verse 16 in Psalm 34. And why is he doing so? So you see, sometimes you find even them, as we tend to do it in a sermon, you cannot cover the whole text. And you leave something out. Is it because he ran out of time? No. He leaves out a very important thing, an imprecation part of the psalm, which does not apply nowadays or after Jesus' resurrection. So I will conclude here. I'll invite Mark and Phyllis to lead us in worship, and we will continue to study the text. Not next Sunday, if everything goes smooth, hopefully, but the following Sunday. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel, once again, for this constant reminder. Guidelines for Christian conduct. Repay evil with blessing. How easy is that? But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't, no, I don't want to use can, we will be able to do it. God bless you, Daniel.